A Problem, A Solution, A Triumph by A.S. Copley. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. James 4, verses 1 and 2, Revised Version. Why do believers get discouraged, doubt God, fail God, grow cold and backslide? Why do Spirit-anointed saints do outlandish things, commit sin, bite and devour one another, and bring disgrace upon the name of Christ and the gospel which they love? Galatians 5, verse 15. Why are there schisms, envyings, and all sorts of carnal actions among the saints of God? There is one answer, sin in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 3. This is the verdict of one who not only was a believer, but who also had the anointing with the Spirit which he received 3 days after he had received Christ, Acts 9, verse 9, and Acts 9, verses 17 and 18. It certainly was not possible for him to learn during those 3 days all that he teaches in Romans 7. He needed the Holy Spirit to dwell in him to show him, by personal experience, the nature, sinfulness, and slavery of sin, and the weakness of the flesh. He needed to know also the way of deliverance from it, that he might teach others. Thank God for Paul and for this record of his experience with sin and for the way of victory over it. We repeat, therefore, that there is one answer to the above questions. That answer is found in Romans 7. Sin in the flesh. Hold on, brother, someone exclaims. Romans 7 describes the cry of an awakened sinner. To this we reply by the word. Is the awakened sinner free from condemnation so that he can say, "It is no more I that do it"? Romans 7:17. Does he know the evil of his flesh, and has he a renewed will? For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7, verse 18. Does the sinner hate sin? What I hate, that do I. Romans 7, 15. Does he delight in the law of God? Romans 7, 22. Nay, the carnal mind of the flesh is enmity against God. Romans 8, 7. It is the inward man that is daily renewed and strengthened with might by his Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and Ephesians 3:16. The hidden man of the heart does not dwell in a sinner, 1 Peter 3:4. The first 6 verses of Romans 7 speak of a believer who is under law because he has not seen his deliverance from it. Hence, he is still in bondage to sin in the flesh, as shown in these verses. Also, there are yet other evidences of the same facts in this chapter. Here it is declared that sin dwelleth in me, and there is sin in the flesh, Romans 7, 17 and 20, chapter 8, verse 3 and 13. Romans 7, 18 shows that me and my flesh are the same. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Then Romans 7, 23 speaks of sin which is in my members, and Romans 6, 12 locates sin in the mortal body. Then we find 4 undeniable statements of sin's home. 1, the mortal body. 2, my members. 3, me. And 4, my flesh. In this locality, sin is dwelling, working, and reigning. Romans 6, 12-13. Could anything be clearer? The aged John says nothing about sin in the heart, yet he declares that, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:8. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Beloved reader, do not denounce this interpretation. Look into it closely, comparing Scripture with Scripture. If this is not correct, why does the apostle exhort those who have put off concerning the former conversation the old man and put on the new man? Why does he say, "Speak every man truth, sin not, steal no more, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God"? Why does he say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice? Do you answer, those Ephesians were either backslidden or not sanctified? They were even sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 4:22-30 and chapter 1 verse 13. Why does he write to the Galatians saying, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5:16 and verses 25 and 26. Why write thus if there is no sin in the flesh? The church at Colossae have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. They were risen with Christ. Their life was hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10 and verse 1 and 3. Christ was their life, as they were to also with him be manifested in glory. Colossians 3, 4 verse of the Revised Version. Paul addressed them as holy ones and faithful brethren in Christ and commended their faith in Christ Jesus and love to all the saints, and they knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians chapter 1 verses 2, 4, and 6. But if there were no sin in their flesh, why did Paul admonish them, saying, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Colossians 3 verses 5 through 8. Why such exhortations? In 1 Corinthians we find recorded the manifestations or the actual outworkings of sin in the flesh. Those people were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called holy ones, unleavened, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God was dwelling in them, a holy temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, 5 verse 7, 3 verses 16 and 17. And 6 verse 19. Yet Paul finds among them envying and strife and divisions, glorying in men, glorying against one another, sitting in judgment over the apostles, puffed up, and one of them fell a victim to a rare kind of fornication, and the apostle must needs give advice about the covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 3 and 21, chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, chapter 5 verses 9 through 11. That record is simply a miniature picture of the Christian church for all time. If sin in the flesh, in your mortal body, in your members, was not then, and is not now the cause of such conduct, pray tell what is. O beloved saints, let us not cry backslidden, lost the anointing, not sanctified, lost his sanctification, and other such like unscriptural accusations. Let us honestly acknowledge the root cause of all our failures, put the blame where it belongs, throw up our hands and exclaim, it is no more I, the new creation life within, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. Romans 7 verse 20. For here is the need of sanctification. Some who have renewed their consecration many times need it. Some who have supposedly experienced the second work of grace need it. Some who have the anointing with the Spirit need it. God be thanked for those who see their need. An unfailing remedy. Let us consider the basis for our sanctification, its meaning, and the time and manner of obtaining it. In the divine plan, there is Christ's work for us and the Holy Spirit's work in us. Christ's work for us is termed a judicial provision for our sanctification and has been finished. The Holy Spirit's work in us is experimental and has both its finished and continuous phases. Much confusion has arisen because of not seeing these differences. The work finished on Calvary is only wrought in us as we trust in the Holy Spirit to make that good in us. To illustrate, Peter writes, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. That was provisional. But Isaiah had said long before, with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. This is experimental. Faith in the provisional fact brings about the experimental fact. The same is true of sanctification. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13:12. In God's will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Hebrews 10:10. He hath made him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. He put it away from God's presence. We died with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Romans 6:6, Revised Version. Sin is a rebel, an outlaw in our flesh. Further, we also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be released from that wherein we were holden. Then by this same one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. This is wholly provisional, a complete divine provision according to the judicial decision of the highest court of the universe. Hallelujah! This is the foundation for our sanctification. Now on this account, all who believe in Jesus are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, holy ones, the very moment they believe. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Because they accept Christ as their Savior and are in him, God counts and calls them holy, unleavened, a holy temple. As to experience, they may be sinful in some sense, and must needs be exhorted to purge out therefore the old leaven, and mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Colossians 3:5. Similarly, an unbelieving husband and unregenerated child are counted holy because of the faith of the wife and mother. 1 Corinthians 7:14 and Romans 4:16. Here then we see a judicial provision in the finished work of Calvary. Faith in this provision gives us a standing with God as holy and perfect forever. Faith has grounds on which to expect an experience of holiness. Yea, indeed, the faith that saves the sinner brings an actual experience of sanctification the moment he believes, as the next section will show. That is, the new creation, the heavenly treasure, the inward man is always and only holy. 1 John 3:9. But the old man, our earthly house, our mortal body, and the fleshly mind, is not actually holy. Ephesians 4:22. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Romans 6:12, Colossians 2:18. Hence, the necessity of constant cleansing and the oft-recurring exhortations and prohibitions in the epistles to the saints, as mentioned above. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Jesus never needed these exhortations and prohibitions because he had only the new creation nature. Consider this well.